We're looking today at Jesus' teaching about a faith that gives evidence of deep-seated joy, even in tough times like we're going through right now. Psychologists say that people need three things to make them happy. First of all, they need something to do. Second, they need something to love. And then finally, they say that they need something to look forward to. Amazingly, this is what God's Word already teaches us. However, to be truly satisfied, we must make sure that we're doing the right thing, loving the right thing, and looking forward to the right thing. This passage before us that we're looking at this morning in John 14, as well as many other passages in the Scriptures, show us what to do, what to love, and what to look forward to. Father, we pray that as we look to your word this morning, that by your Spirit you will speak to us and help us to understand what you are saying to each one of us, and that we will respond to you and let you do in us what only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, as we look at John 14, we look at something to do. Now, everyone wants something to do. There are lots of things we do in an attempt to make ourselves happy, but there's one thing we fail to do, and if we fail to do that, we will never be satisfied. Now, I'm happy when I go on a road trip. Our family has loved road trips. I'm happy when I visit with friends. I'm happy when I come to church and experience joyful, uplifting worship. I'm happy when I'm with my kids and my grandkids and other family members. But none of these things can really permanently satisfy my soul. Many people are only happy when they are on an emotional high. Some people are only happy when they are skiing or boating or fishing or hunting or golfing and so forth. Some people are only happy when they are partying or when they're at happy hour. Some people are only happy while traveling or camping or at a game. As enjoyable as these things might be, none of these can permanently, lastingly satisfy your soul. Jesus gives us what we need to do to find true delight and lasting satisfaction. There in John 14, if you want to open your Bibles with me to that, these instructions that God gives us in His Word will lead not only to happiness, but beyond mere happiness to indescribable joy. The first thing Jesus tells us to do is believe in me. John 14, verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, no one will ever find true inner joy and lasting satisfaction. Notice I didn't say that they can't be happy. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. Happy comes from the old English word haps. Haps were circumstances. And if the circumstances were right, you were happy. And if they were not right, you were unhappy. Joy is something that does not depend on the happenings of life. It is a solid anchor, even when the circumstances are all wrong. So Jesus tells us that we need confidence in Him, our forgiver, our Savior, and as our leader, our Lord. The woman at the well in John 4 had done a lot. She had been married 5 times, and now she was living in adultery, and she was not satisfied. But when she trusted Christ, He gave her living water that quenched the thirst of her soul. When Jesus said that she'd never thirst again, he wasn't saying that she would never again need a drink of water. He was indicating that as a result of her faith in him, her soul was now eternally satisfied. The prodigal son in Luke 15 had done a lot. He spent his time and money living fast and furious. He'd partied, he'd had wild women, and plenty of money. But when the money ran out, he found himself abandoned by his friends, lying in a pig pen, depressed and dissatisfied. But then he remembered his father's love, and he got up and went home to his father. That's a picture of us leaving behind the things which cannot satisfy us, and then placing our trust in Jesus Christ, that he will love us and that he will take us back. Peter had plenty to do. He was a commercial fisherman, but he left it all and he followed Jesus Christ. And in Christ, he found true satisfaction. Jesus said in verse 6 here, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Without Jesus Christ, there is a God-sized hole in every person's soul that only Jesus can fill. So the first thing Jesus tells us is to believe in him. Secondly, Jesus invites us in verse 12. He says, "Work for me." He says, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus lets us know that after we believe in him, after we place our faith in him, there's still something to do. He has worked for us. And work is not something we do to believe. It is the result of our believing. We are privileged to be representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Representing Jesus Christ involves work. We share our faith with others. That takes work. Takes some personal preparation. Training other believers to be disciples of Jesus Christ so they can share their faith. That also takes work. Raising and nurturing our children to follow the Lord takes work. Working for the Lord is not a burden, it's a blessing. We have the opportunity to make an eternal difference in our communities, in our families, among our friends and neighbors and co-workers, and for the benefit of all mankind. Jesus invites us, "Work for me." Then Jesus invites us to ask of me. Verses 13 and 14, we read, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." We also have the tremendous opportunity and privilege to ask whatever we need of Jesus Christ. When we ask things in his name, and that's a key phrase, we ask things in his name, that means in line with his will. And he said, "If you ask in my name, if you ask what I want you to do, then he will fulfill those requests." Asking in Jesus Christ's name means that we ask whatever he would ask and whatever would bring honor and glory to him. Asking in Christ's name also means that we know him and we know what he values and we know what he desires. We need to trust Christ, trust that he will provide us with everything we need to help us represent him well. And we must also be confident that he will give us all the tools necessary to accomplish his purposes in us, as well as to work through us to serve other people. We'll look at the fourth instruction God gives us to develop lasting inner joy. And that's obey me. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, keep my commands. Christ has given us many commands to obey. He's told us how to live lives that represent him well. Christ has told us to not neglect getting together with other believers, to worship him, and to learn from his word. Jesus has told us to be involved in helping to share his gospel to everyone, everywhere. He told us to stimulate one another to do acts of love through good deeds. Jesus Christ told us to encourage each other and to build one another up. Jesus has told us to reflect him like a mirror to others so that when they look at us and how we live and how we talk and how we act, they will see Jesus Christ in us. So the first step in developing a joyful spirit is to take action. Do whatever Jesus says to do. Most people will do what they think will make them happy. Most think physical things or fun experiences will bring them happiness. However, the physical things or the fun that we do is only temporary and will fade away. And the happiness that we've attached to it will fade out with it. Instead, we need to focus on the spiritual part of every person. To pray, to study, to witness, to fellowship, to worship, and so forth. Something to do. And then the second one is someone to love. Verses 15 through 24. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Not only does everyone need to know something to do, but everyone needs someone to love. Some are in love with money to try to find happiness, but that won't do it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Or as the Message paraphrases that, "Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble." Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. Some people are in love with pornography or immoral sex to try to find happiness. But they are corrupting their minds and they are destroying their bodies. Some are in love with things to try to find fulfillment. But they will find that things will never satisfy that inner longing. Jesus said that all God's desires for us are wrapped up in just two commandments. Two commandments. And they both involve love. Do you know what those commandments are? Luke 10:27 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. An individual who is not in love with God and does not love his neighbor is an individual who does not know about true, lasting inner joy. Our love for God produces obedience. We read in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." And then down in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And then verses 23 and 24, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." We show Christ how much we love him by how much we obey him. Over and over again in these verses, Jesus stresses that those who truly love him are those who seek to live their lives according to his will. His will. They love Jesus so much that they trust that he will always have their best interests at heart. Therefore, they are willing to surrender to his will. We love the God who loves us. We, whom he made, created us in his own image. And then God's love for us produces comfort and fellowship. We read in verses 16 through 20, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Jesus let his disciples know that he would send them and us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us to comfort us, to guide us, and to encourage us. We are in him, and he is in us. Jesus also tells us that his Father will love us, and he will reveal himself to us. Christ shows us and loves us that in his word and through his Holy Spirit. What wonderful news that we can have someone to love who loves us more than anyone or anything else could. Money doesn't love us. Things don't love us. Immorality doesn't love us. God loves us. And then something to look forward to. Not only do we need something to do, someone to love, but every one of us needs something to look forward to. Some POWs' hopes were never dashed because they so looked forward to being free again. People who work at even an unfulfilling job look forward to getting the paycheck. Athletes who work hard preparing for an event look forward to at least finishing well and hopefully to winning. Praise God, we have something far, far greater to look forward to. The Holy Spirit's teaching is in verse 26, where we read, "But the Advocate," or the Comforter, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." God doesn't bring us into his family as we place our faith in Jesus Christ and then say, "Good luck, do your best." God gives us the Holy Spirit, who counsels us, who teaches us, who reminds us of what we need to know to represent God well and live a fulfilled, joy-filled life for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can look forward to constantly growing in wisdom, in understanding, in influence, and a growing sense of being fulfilled as we serve Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his Father's house in verse 2. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms," or many mansions. "If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you." He's preparing many dwelling places. It's a place tailor-made specifically for us. It's a place prepared by the hand of God himself. It's a place of no sickness, no pain, no sin, no tears. We read in Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." And then he speaks of the Son's return in verse 3. "And I will go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Jesus himself will come again to receive us. Where he is now, one day we can be. Do you want to experience lasting joy? Trust in Jesus as your Savior. And then love God with all your body, heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself, as he enables you to do that. Find something to look forward to. Look continually to the Holy Spirit to teach you. Look forward to Christ's return, and you look forward to spending all eternity with him. There's a simple question I want to close with today. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you said, "Jesus Christ, come into my life. I want to follow you"? I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you'd like that unique personal relationship, you can pray a prayer something like this. "Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and arose from the dead. Please forgive me and come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you. Make me the person you want me to be. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me and coming into my life. I am now yours, and you are mine. And Father, we thank you so much for those who have prayed that prayer and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have received the forgiveness that he paid for. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.